I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Acts, please. Would you find Acts chapter 21? Acts chapter 21. And I want to begin reading in just a moment from verse 27 of our text. Before I do, let me say a couple of things about the Apostle Paul and kind of where we are. Paul was an apostle, of course, and the author also of most of the New Testament that you have in your hand. But he was also, I guess you call it an itinerant preacher, a traveling preacher. He went to a lot of different places. He wasn't, for the most part, a pastor that stayed at one location all the time, but he traveled around quite a bit. And as a matter of fact, you read oftentimes here in the book of Acts of the trips that he took, and he went from place to place. Back in Acts chapter 13 and in verse chapter 13 and chapter 14, he went on his first missionary journey and went to several places and preached the gospel. Then in Acts chapter 15 through chapter 18, verse 22, he went on what we call his second missionary journey and traveled to different places preaching the gospel. Then in Acts chapter 18, verse 23, he begins what we call his third missionary journey, and he goes and he preaches there. And the last few weeks, we've been looking at him on the very end of this third missionary journey and his desire to get to Jerusalem. So I say all that this morning to say to you that Paul's ministry has been pretty much, as you know, going place to place to place, preaching the gospel, winning people to Christ, starting churches, teaching the Word of God to people. But I say that this morning to say this to you, that's all about to change. Because when you come to our text today, it is kind of a dividing line, if you will, or a changing point in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Because what happens now is Paul, the preacher, Paul, the pioneer, becomes Paul, the prisoner. He's now going to be taken captive, arrested, if you will. This is a turning point in his ministry. And by the way, from this point forward, throughout the rest of the book of Acts, Paul is no longer this freewheeling preacher, if you will, going from place to place to place, preaching. He is now a prisoner. As a matter of fact, whenever he wrote to the church at Ephesus, in chapter 6 and verse 20, he referred to himself as an ambassador in bonds. You hear that? He said, I'm an ambassador. That is somebody who represents the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm in bonds. I'm now chained. And so he is now, Paul, also in the scripture, calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. It's interesting, I think, that Paul never calls himself the prisoner of Rome. He always refers to him as the Lord's prisoner. The reason being is because it was God's will for him to become this prisoner of the Lord. And so now he's going to be chained. We're going to see that today. That's why I call this message today, How the Preacher Became a Prisoner. Even that's a little bit of a strange title. I mean, you wouldn't want to read the Times Union tomorrow morning and see that How Our Preacher Became a Prisoner. But that's exactly what happens to Paul. But during those times that he was a prisoner, was some of the most productive times of his ministry. Actually, he wrote while he was a prisoner. He wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon while he was a prisoner. And so we're going to see how that happened. How in the world does this guy who was once a roving preacher now all of a sudden become a prisoner? Well, it's laid out for us here in our text this morning. If you found Acts chapter 21, verse 27, I want to ask you to join me in standing as I read this passage of Scripture. Pay close attention. Paul is now in Jerusalem. He's been wanting to get to Jerusalem, and he's finally there. And I want to pick up in verse 27 when it reads like this. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. Him, they're always speaking of Paul. And they were crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. Look in parentheses here on verse 9. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesians, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And I will encourage you to remember that word or underline that word in your Bible, suppose. The Bible says, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. Verse 30 says, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. They stopped beating him. Verse 33 says, then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. Now the King James says castle. The word means barracks. You know, it's a place where the soldiers reside. So they carried him into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? Who said, canst thou speak Greek? Art thou not that Egyptian which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? Paul said, I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs. Picture this in your mind. Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. The people are down below. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and we're going to stop right there. I know, that's disappointing, but we want to hear what he has to say, but we want to do that next week. I want this to stand alone, and then I want you to hear what he says to the people next week. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this passage. I pray you use it to speak to our hearts today, for I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're looking at how Paul, the preacher, became a prisoner. He has so wanted to get to Jerusalem, and he finally made it to Jerusalem. He's there for the celebration of Pentecost. And when he got there, you may recall, and this is in the previous verses, but when he got there, he found out that some of the Jewish believers had heard this information that Paul, in his missionary journeys, was going around and telling the Jews that they no longer needed to obey the customs that they'd grown up with, you know, the law, and going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and observing the dietary laws. So they falsely accused Paul of that. And so James and the elders suggested to him, said, this is what you need to do. You need to purify yourself. Go through this purification process. It'll take 7 days. That's what's referred to there in verse 27 when it says, and when the 7 days were almost ended. So he'd gone through this 7-day purification process There were four other men who had gone, had taken a Nazirite vow. He had footed the bill, if you will, for all their sacrifices. He's doing all this so that he might be able to preach the gospel to the unbelieving Jews there in Jerusalem. So he was trying to make them happy so he could share the gospel with them. And whenever he that 7 days was just about over, that's when everything changed. I want to look at, first of all, this morning, the accusations of the people in verses 27 through 30. And I want to ask a few questions about this, because you need to understand what was being said about Paul and why he actually becomes this prisoner of the Lord. And the first question is this: who were the accusers? Verse 27 answers the question where the Bible says they are called the Jews which were from Asia. The Jews which were from Asia. These are unbelieving Jews, not Christian Jews. These are unbelieving Jews from Asia. Now, whenever you read Asia, don't think China, because Asia there is a reference to what we would call Asia Minor. It is a different area. It might help you if you've ever read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, or you remember there when Jesus spoke and wrote letters to the seven churches of Asia. That's the area. And so he's talking about that particular area. Part of that area was a town or city called Ephesus. That may sound familiar to you. There is a book in your Bible that's called Ephesians, but Ephesus was a prominent place and a popular place for the Apostle Paul. Paul spent 3 years pastoring the church in Ephesus, and this is a place where he knew the people and they knew him. And actually, this guy that we read about later on, Trophimus, that is mentioned here, he's from Ephesus. We learn that from Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. And so now he's being accused now by these Jews which were from Asia. Now, what did they do? The Bible says they stirred up all the people. The Greek language there is a word which means to throw into disorder, or it means to perplex. It is a similar word that is found back in Acts chapter 6 and verse 12, whenever there was a man by the name of Stephen. And the Bible says they stirred up the people against him too. You may recall, then Stephen got stoned to death and became the first Christian martyr of the church. I said it's a similar word. It's not identical, but it's a similar word, because the word here is a word that is only found this one time in your Bible, and the word means to be confused. So there's this Jews who were from Asia. They stirred up the people. They confused all the people. And there were a lot of them in Jerusalem, because it was Pentecost. People had come to Jerusalem to celebrate. And so they stirred up. They confused the people. I would say to you today, most of the time, if not all the time, mobs are confused. Now, I didn't say protest or anything. I said mobs that are out of control, they are confused. So that's what happened here. And so the Bible says to us that they also laid hands on them. That is, they didn't just stir up the people. Now it gets physical. One translation says they seized him. By the way, something similar to this has happened to Paul before. Matter of fact, it happened in Ephesus before. And you may recall, because back in Ephesus, there was a man by the name of Demetrius, who was a silversmith. And he stirred up the people in Ephesus against the Apostle Paul. So this is actually happening again now in Jerusalem. But there's a difference. Ephesus was more of a small town. Jerusalem was a large city. Ephesus was made up primarily of Gentiles. Jerusalem is a crowd primarily of Jews. So these people are coming along, and they brought accusations against the Apostle Paul. Second question: what were the accusations? Well, they're listed in verses 28, 29, and 30. First of all, there were three what I would call general accusations. What are they? Number one, they said in verse 28, that he speaks against the people. He speaks against the people. That speaks of the Jewish people. He was being accused of anti-Semitism, would be the way that we would say it in our world today. So he was speaking against the Jews. Now, that's interesting, is it not? Why is that interesting? Paul's a Jew. So they're accusing a Jew speaking against the Jews. Number two, they also said he speaks against the law. And the law is a reference, of course, to the law of Moses, that all the Jewish people, they had tried to observe the law. They had great reference for this man named Moses. And so they're saying that he speaks against the law. These are pretty strong accusations, if you will. And then thirdly, they say that he speaks against this place. They're standing on the Temple Mount. And when they said he speaks against this place, he's speaking against the temple. This is strong charges being brought against the Apostle Paul. And so, by the way, these are the same accusations that were brought against Stephen as well back in Acts chapter 6. And it ended up costing him his life because, you may recall, they stoned him to death. So three general accusations. He speaks against the people, he speaks against the law, and he speaks against this place. If that's not bad enough, and it really is, there's one specific accusation. It's also listed here, and that is this. They accused him of bringing a Gentile into the temple. Now, that's serious. He brought a Gentile into the temple. Because in the temple area there in Jerusalem, there was an outer area that was known as the court of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles could go there freely, but there was an area, a place that Gentiles could not go past. You had to be a Jew to go past. And so they were saying, Paul, the apostle, took a Gentile into the forbidden area of the temple. And just so you'll know how serious this is, they had signs there that told Gentiles, don't go any further than this. Here's what one of the signs said. It said, no Gentile shall enter within the partition and barrier surrounding the temple. And whoever is caught shall be responsible to himself for his subsequent death. Now, does that sound serious to you? I mean, that's more than a stop sign that says, yeah, be careful going past this. No, this is a sign that says, if you go past this point, you don't have anybody to blame for your subsequent death but yourself. And also know this, that this is now, these are the Jews in the temple area. That's what their sign says. Now, they were being, the Roman Empire was in control of Jerusalem at this time, but even the Roman Empire allowed the Jews to do exactly what that sign said. They said, if somebody violates that sign, then you have permission to go ahead and kill that person. And so now, here's the specific accusation is, they're saying, Trophimus, he was the Gentile. He was also the traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. And so whenever they looked at Paul, who had gone into the temple, remember now, he'd been in there for 7 days of purification. Trophimus was a traveling companion of Paul. And so they assumed, that's why I encourage you to underline that word supposed in your Bible, they assumed that they had gone together. I like what Warren Wiersbe had to say. Dr. Wiersbe, I quote him, he says, with their emotions running at full speed and their brains in neutral, let me just say that again. He said, with their emotions running at full speed and their brains in neutral. Now, if that sounds like somebody you know, dismiss it right now, okay? Their emotions running at full speed, their brains in neutral, these men argued. Wherever Paul went, his Gentile friends went. Paul was seen in the temple, therefore his friends had been in the temple too. Such is the logic of prejudice. That's what Dr. Wiersbe said. What Brother Keith says is they added two and two together and they got 12. They were trying to figure this. They saw Paul, they saw Trophimus, and they supposed that evidently they had gone in there together. So that's why they said he has taken a Gentile into the temple. And so now this crowd that has been stirred up, this crowd that is confused now, all of a sudden the frenzied mob, that they took Paul and they threw him outside the temple. And did you notice there? And they shut the door. Why did they do that? Well, because on the inside of the temple, they're going to be worshiping God in there. But on the outside of the temple, we're going to be killing this preacher out here. Does that sound a little bit strange to you? We want to keep our religion going on in here, so we're going to shut the door, but we're going to kill somebody out here. You talk about what religion and hypocrisy in religion will do. And so now this crowd, they're infuriated, they're irrational, and they're ready to take Paul, and they're ready to kill the Apostle Paul. That's what the text says. They're going to kill him. May I make a small point to you right now? When you read what the sign said going into the temple, that said that if a Gentile goes into the temple, remember this, he doesn't have anybody to blame for his death but himself. My question is, why are they killing Paul? Paul's a Jew. The sign kept Trophimus from going inside the temple, but yet they're arresting the Apostle Paul. And so now you have this mob, if you will, and they're turned against this great preacher of the gospel. Listen to what Dr. H.A. Ironside wrote. He said, "How easy it is to get excited over suppositions and to go to extremes because of the imaginary things without seeking to find out the truth." I've got a question. Where's James? You remember James? I got a question. Where are the elders? James and the elders were the ones that we looked at last week. James and the elders were the ones who said to Paul that if you will go through this act of purification, if you'll pay for these four men and going through their Nazarite vow, if you'll do that, then that will help everything so that you can preach the gospel to the Jews. And the Bible indicates to us the whole city is an uproar. Don't you think James knows the city's in an uproar? Wouldn't you think the elders know the city's in an uproar? Where are these guys? We don't find them anywhere mentioned in the Word of God. So Paul is in trouble. There's no inquiry. There's no investigation. They have now just seized him. John Phillips wrote, "Nobody can reason with a mob." I like what somebody said. They said a mob is a body of people without a head. And that's exactly what's taking place. And by the way, this is pretty relevant in the world that we're living in today as well. So there we find how the accusations of the people. Notice secondly, look at the arrest of the preacher. I'm in verse 31 now through verse 36. On the northwest corner of the Temple Mount was a barracks that was known as the Fort of Antonia. And in that barracks is where the Roman soldiers would stay. And it had a tall tower. Some say maybe, it may have been three stories high. But I want you to get this picture in your mind, because what would happen is the Roman soldiers were in charge of keeping peace in the city of Jerusalem. And this tower is on the northwest corner of the Temple Mount. So as they were in this tower, they could look down and see everything that's happening down on the Temple Mount area. And so here they are watching what's taking place. I think it's interesting that here were the Roman soldiers who were looking down, and they could see the Apostle Paul and what was happening down there. But I'm going to tell you this, higher than the Tower of Antonia, much higher than the Tower of Antonia was not just the Roman soldiers who were watching what was happening to the Apostle Paul, but was the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits high and he looks low, and he was watching what was happening to the Apostle Paul as well. And he saw what was going on. And this verse gives us kind of the blow-by-blow, if you will, of how the preacher became a prisoner. Pay close attention. First of all, the intent of the crowd. The intent was to kill Paul. Whenever you read verse 31, it's pretty plain. Their intent was to kill Paul, and they were going to kill him in the street. This was a very impatient crowd, if you will. Because according to the Jewish law, the way of execution was by stoning someone. And also, if you're going to stone someone, you don't do it inside the city. You take them outside the city. They had some guidelines for how to do that. It had to be on top of a hill and all the things they do. But this crowd, this is a mob. They don't care about that. And so they're wanting to kill him. They're going to do it right there. They intended to kill the Apostle Paul right on the spot. But notice the interruption, the latter part of verse 31 and verse 32. There's an interruption. Because the Bible says the chief captain, by the way, we learn in chapter 23 and verse 26, that his name was Claudius Lysias. So maybe from here on out I'll refer to him as Claudius. But whenever you read chief captain, you need to know that's who that is. A chief captain was a man who was in charge of 1,000 men, 1,000 soldiers. He was in charge. And evidently, the Bible says they were setting up in that tower. They saw what was going on. And the Bible says that he came down with a band of soldiers. Now, whenever you see a band of soldiers, don't think that these are guys, you know, they're walking down the steps and they've got a tambourine and a trumpet. No, it's not that kind of a band. A band is a group of about 200 men. So they come down with about 200 men because they heard the uproar. Because notice this, the Roman government did not tolerate riots. They didn't tolerate, they didn't put up with that. So when they saw that, the Bible said, listen to what the text says, who immediately took the soldiers and the centurions and ran down unto them. That's the way you handle a mob. And the Bible says, when the authorities showed up, the beating stopped. I bet it did. They stopped. And then you notice the inquiry of the captain. Look at verse 33 and 34. The captain, they came down and they arrested him. The Bible says they chained him. And then they asked him who he was. May I stop there for just a moment? I said to you, they arrested him and they chained him. You remember earlier? There was a prophet by the name of Agabus. Before Paul ever got to Jerusalem, Agabus came to Paul, and the Bible says took his belt off of him. You remember the story? And they wrapped it around his hands and wrapped it around his feet, and Agabus looked at him and said, that's what's going to happen to whoever owns this belt when you get to Jerusalem. Agabus was a true prophet, wasn't he? Because now the Bible says they've got him chained up, but then he begins to ask who he is. And by the way, you learn a whole lot about mobs in this passage of Scripture. They asked them, some of the people, said, who is he? Well, one guy said one thing, one guy said something else. Nobody knew who he was. And so now they said, well, we can't find out who he is. So the Bible says they took him into the castle, or as I said, to the barracks. And so everything that Agabus has prophesied is coming to pass. And that begins Paul's time as a prisoner. Notice something else, and before I move on, I want you to notice the intensity of the crowd. Because although the crowd had stopped beating Paul, they were still there. They'd not gone away. They didn't disperse. They were all still there. And whenever the soldiers started to lead him away, the language indicates to us that the crowd began to follow. And so as they were leading Paul away, the crowd was still following them. And as a matter of fact, when they got to the stairs to lead him up the tower, it indicates to us that the soldiers had to lift him up in the air. The Apostle Paul may have become the first body surfer that we've ever heard anything about. And he lifted him up in the air, and they had to carry him that way all the way up into the barracks. And the Scripture says while they were carrying Paul away that the crowd was saying, away with him. What does that mean? It means kill him. That's what they wanted the Roman soldier to do. Kill him. He spoke against Moses. He spoke against the people. He took a Gentile into the temple. He deserves to die, so kill him. And Jerusalem, which by the way, Jerusalem actually means city of peace. Jerusalem has known war after war after war. And now the city was in an uproar. Can you picture it? It ought not to be that hard. You probably watched something similar to this on the evening news as they show rioting in the streets of our own city. And so the rioting is going on, and they're taking the Apostle Paul away, and I see mothers taking their children, taking them in the house so that they might be safe. I can see businessmen taking their goods off of the street and shutting the doors so that they would be safe. I can see others who call themselves Christians, I can see them scattering to a place of safety, because if this is what happens to Christians, men like Paul, that it could happen to me. And so the entire city was in an uproar. But this is not the first time Jerusalem's been in an uproar. 27 years earlier to this right here, Jerusalem was in an uproar there. Which, by the way, Luke, who's the author of the book of Acts, is also the author of the Gospel of Luke. So the same man recorded that uproar. And in Luke 23, verses 18 through 21, this is what Luke wrote 27 years earlier. He said, "And they cried out all at once, saying, 'Away with this man.'" Does that sound familiar? "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The same thing that is happening to the Apostle Paul is now had once happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my friend, is how the preacher became a prisoner. And from this moment forward, Paul is the prisoner in chains. He's the prisoner of the Lord. And you might think, well, I guess that stopped him, didn't it? He won't be preaching anymore. He'll not be traveling anymore. He'll not be sharing the gospel anymore. Well, I certainly don't want to get ahead of myself, but you need to know this prisoner of the Lord, God let him speak to the governor named Felix. He let him speak to a governor named Festus. He let him speak to a king by the name of Agrippa. When they finally get him off to Rome, God opened the door, and he also spoke to a man by the name of Nero. And later on, he would write in his own writings, he said, I want to bring you greetings for those who are believers who are a part of Caesar's household. Because this man named Paul also wrote elsewhere whenever he was in prison, he said, although I am in chains, the gospel is not in chains. And so wherever he was still preaching the gospel, and God gave him opportunity after opportunity to lead people to faith in Christ, which, by the way, this is the same guy in another place in your Bible who wrote these words. He said, but all things, you hear me? But all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. He didn't say all things are good. Getting beat up in Jerusalem is not good. Getting arrested and chained is not good. Being thrown into prison is not good. But I'm going to tell you this. When God takes this and that and people and circumstance, things in our life, and God, who's a God who works all things out, he puts them all together, and their end result is always good. There may be some things going on in your life today. You might say, well, this isn't good. As a matter of fact, you might look at everything going on in this world today, right? And say, this isn't good. But I'm going to tell you what. God specializes in taking bad things and working them out for good. I could say more about that, but I'll move on. Notice thirdly, notice the address of the prisoner. I'm in verse 37 now. The address of the prisoner. Don't miss this last scene. It's pretty uneventful, I guess, in terms of in many ways, but yet we need to see what happened here, because now Paul has been taken away from the angry mob, and now he is safely in the castle. He's safely there in the barracks. He's been badly beaten. Are you with me? He's been badly beaten. I see him with his maybe his lips bruised from where they've hit him. I see him, maybe his eye is swollen shut from where he's been beaten. I see him maybe with dried blood on his face and maybe all over his body. I see maybe his clothes maybe tattered and torn. I don't know. But I know this. The Bible says they were trying to kill him. They weren't going to drag him outside the city and stone him, remember? They were going to kill him right there. So he's been beaten within an inch of his life. And now we see that as he gets there to this place, the Bible says there's this dialogue that goes along on between the chief captain, Claudius Lysias, and the Apostle Paul. Verse 37 says Paul made the request of Paul. Paul said, "May I speak unto thee?" May I tell you this? There's a liberal German theologian who believes that what I'm reading right now, and really what we will read in the next chapter, that this is not true. This did not happen. And this is why he says it. He says, a man who has only just been beaten up by a fanatical mob is physically no longer capable of making such a speech. And I say to my German friend that he underestimates the man of God who has been empowered by the Spirit of God. And so when they got there on the stairs, Paul simply says to Claudius Lysias, he said, "May I speak unto thee?" And it may be that he's surprised that he was able to speak at all. But when he did speak, he was shocked. Notice the response of Claudius. Claudius said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" Well, I guess he did. He just spoke to him. He said, can you speak Greek? And the reason why he asked that, because the Greek language was only for the highly educated people. And whenever he looked at the man that he had as a prisoner, he thought he was just a common criminal. So he's surprised that he speaks this language of the educated people, which let us know, too, that he didn't know who he had, right? He didn't know who he had arrested. Remember, down on the streets, he'd asked him, he said, "Who is he?" And some said one thing, some said another thing. He still doesn't know who he just arrested. As a matter of fact, he thinks that he's just arrested an Egyptian who had caused trouble in the city before. Now, you see, there had been an Egyptian, a rebel, and he had a group of about 4,000 men. And he had come into Jerusalem, and he had prophesied against Jerusalem. He prophesied that the walls were going to fall down, and he caused a lot of trouble. But yet he had went out into the desert. And now whenever Claudius Lysias saw what was going on there, he thought that Egyptian had come back to town. And so whenever he arrested him, he thought that's who he had. He said, aren't you the Egyptian who caused an uproar and fled in the wilderness with 4,000 men? He thought Paul was just a rebel, thought he was an assassin. But notice Paul's reply. Paul simply, he doesn't say it, but what he was saying, I'm not an Egyptian. I'm not an assassin. Paul says, I am a Jew. I am a Jew. And what he meant was, I have every right to be in that temple. They're about to kill me because they're falsely accusing him of taking a Gentile. But he said, I have every right to be in that temple. I am a Jew. And then he said, I am from Tarsus, which is no mean city. Now, don't misunderstand that. When he says, which is no mean city, what he means is it is not some kind of an insignificant city. I'm from Tarsus. As a matter of fact, Tarsus was probably third in importance. Next to Athens and Alexandria would come Tarsus. And so what Paul is saying, he's saying, I'm a Jew. I'm from Cilicia. My hometown is not an insignificant town. I'm not anybody that you think I am that you have arrested. And so finally, look at the recognition of Claudius in verse 40. He gave Paul permission to speak to the Jews. Picture this. If you went to sleep, wake up just for a moment. Picture this. Paul is now standing in a tower of Antonia, He's looking down over the temple area, and there's probably thousands of people there who don't like Paul. All right? They just tried to kill him. Even when the soldiers were rescuing him, they were still calling for him to be killed. And now here he is, and he's surrounded now up in this tower by Roman soldiers. And Paul is saying to the Roman captain, I want to talk to those people. Why did Paul want to get to Jerusalem so badly? I've suggested two reasons in the last several weeks. There are two reasons why he wanted to get to Jerusalem. Number one, he was bringing a love offering from the churches of Macedonia. He wanted to get it there. But I'm going to tell you the primary reason why he wanted to get there. Are you listening? He wanted to preach the gospel to the unbelieving Jews. And what happened? He's got a crowd of unbelieving Jews who want to kill him. And the Bible says it so beautifully. Standing up in this tower, he motions with his hands, and the scripture says it like this: there was a great silence. The mob hushed. And then Paul began to speak. Now, I'm sorry, but we'll look at that next time. But there he is. Paul is now the prisoner of the Lord. Why is he a prisoner of the Lord? Because he wanted to tell people about Jesus. And whenever I read that story, I think, oh, listen, God, give us some ambassadors in chains in our day. Give us some people who are totally surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. God, give us some people in this church who are willing to die if need be for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, give us some people who are passionate for lost souls like this man named Paul. Is that your heartbeat? I pray that it is today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer? In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our final song. And I will invite you to do whatever it is God's laid upon your heart to do. That may be today that you would say, I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior. Now, you saw those young people getting baptized on the video earlier today, but before those young people got baptized, they gave their heart to Jesus. They asked Jesus to forgive them of their sin and be their Savior. If you've never done that, that's the first thing God wants you to do. You may have seen those folks getting baptized and thought, you know what? I've been saved, but I've never been baptized like that. I need to get baptized. Then you ought to come today. Maybe you're looking for a church home today. Maybe God's spoken to your heart about your faithfulness and your service, or maybe you're soul winning. Maybe there's something else God wants you to do today. I don't know, but I'm telling you this, whatever God impresses upon your heart to do it today. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you always have something to say. Your message is always relevant to our hearts. I pray right now that you will speak and that we will hear and that we will obey. Lord, I pray that nobody will walk out of these doors today saying no to you. I pray that the only answer you're going to hear is yes. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.